children can be dismissed, but they're going to miss a great message on false teachers. I would think that they'd want to stick around for that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your providential work, your sovereign care and leading. Thank you that you have purchased the church with your blood. You have set us on high. You have recorded the names of your own in glory. And we can say with the old songwriter, we're just passing through. This world's not our home. Our home is with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This morning we would pray that you would give us a holy desire for the Word of God and a holy hatred for those who twist it, manipulate it, distort it. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the lesson from this wonderful old book. It's glorious and not dusty. It speaks to us today. You preach to us, to our hearts through it. Minister to our needs through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And continue to speak to us through the work of your Spirit, through the Word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm glad for our regular attenders and our visitors alike. And I would just like to ask, can you stop with me and just imagine what it would be like worshiping today in a house church, let's say, in Ukraine or Taiwan, places where they're either under attack right now or feel like they might be very soon. Looking at our political landscape, whether you look at Iran or Russia or China or North Korea, any one of these could escalate into a war at about any time. The conditions are ripening for that. And we know that this is not the first time in the history of the world where there have been hot spots that could erupt at any time. We're going to look back at Jeremiah, and let me just give you some of the background here. The Assyrian Empire that had been in control for a while, it had conquered the northern kingdom, Israel, southern Judah. They had conquered Israel. They had carried them off into captivity. And then their king, Ashurbanipal, anybody have that as a middle name? None at all. Ashurbanipal, upon his death, it left a vacuum, and now you had Babylon and Egypt taking turns making a vassal state of Judah and sometimes setting up kings and trying to take over that area. And so Judah went back and forth being threatened by these people on both ends and kind of being a ping pong ball in the economy and the world series. Baseball theme. All right. In Jeremiah's lifetime, between Babylon and Egypt, things were very tenuous, and in time, the Lord was going to give Judah over to the hands of Babylon because of their sin. He says, how would you like to have that message? That's what Jeremiah did for 40 years. This is a big book, and there's a lot of information. There are a lot of words in Jeremiah. In fact, if you add up just the words, it's the biggest book in the Old Testament. Really? Bigger than Genesis? Far bigger than Genesis. What about Psalms? Absolutely. That's why we didn't do verse by verse through Jeremiah. We'd probably be here through the rapture and past that. So we didn't want to do that. But we know from the book of Jeremiah God's intention to judge. He says there's some warnings, and then there's a time where God says they are coming. They're knocking at the door. They're building their siege ramps. It is good as done. The best thing you could do would be to surrender to them. Go out to them. Welcome them. Be carried off by them. Trust me in this. And in the nation of Judah's darkest hours, God is calling the people through Jeremiah, trust me. No. Watch. Look at me. Trust me. Almost from the outset of his ministry, Jeremiah faces opposition. He is mocked. He's put in stocks. He is put in prison. He has this call for repentance and a return to a faithfulness to the Lord that seemed to fall on deaf ears. As far as I know, there's not one who responds to the message and repents of that. And for all his preaching, very unpopular message, he receives a lot of abuse, and he remains faithful. Our title, and you turn with me back to chapter 5, and I'm going to be going to a lot of text in Jeremiah. Some I will just mention the reference. You might want to write that down in your outline. Some I'll say, let's turn and look at this passage. But I'd like us to look at the last two verses of chapter 5. An appalling and horrible thing, there's our title for the message this morning, has happened in the land. What is that? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And you think, boy, it couldn't get any worse. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Let's look first of all from chapter 5, verse 31. False prophets prefer lies over truth. I think Jeremiah's message kind of wore people down. Maybe my messages wear you down. Maybe your message of the gospel in your family or your workplace or your neighborhood, you say, you know, people are getting a little tired, but I'm still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with this message to repent, to show a proper relationship to the Lord. Then he came talking about judgment. And people, I'm sure at a certain point, were, enough! Don't you have anything positive to say, Jeremiah? Listen, Jeremiah, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Now, he couldn't do that because he's a prophet. And he's going to preach what God puts in his mouth. And he could do nothing but that. Does he have even one convert for 40 years of faithful ministry? Apparently not. This, I'll call him a sad prophet, a weeping prophet, with a very strange message to not resist the army of Babylon, but to give into it. He's the only one that's preaching that. And people were not giving him discounts at the grocery store for it. Now, some of these false prophets are named for us. Shemaiah in chapter 29, verse 24. Hananiah, that we will look at the end of this message, from chapter 28 and verse 1. But for the few that are named, many others are not. They're just listed as the lying prophets or the false teachers. Point A, corruption was found in their reasoning and their message. Corruption was found in their reasoning and in their message. Now, there's some debate today about the United States Constitution. Is it a fluid document? Is it something that we should cut this part out? And does this really mean this anymore? I'm not here to settle that for you. The answer is no. But I'm not here to settle that for you. But I will tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, you and I are not to be saying, well, maybe we could massage this and make it a little user-friendly. Maybe we could manipulate this. Maybe we could cut this part all the way out. Because it's not popular, preacher. It never has been. And that is not an option for us. Well, when Jeremiah was preaching this message of the enemy is coming, there were others who were coming along and saying, peace, peace. Shalom. It's not that bad. It's not going to be that long. They're not going to come at all. Jeremiah's off the wall here. You know, who do you think became popular? Who do you think built up mega ministries maybe during that time? Their message was basically this, if I can reduce it to a sentence or two. They said, let's face the facts. Jeremiah, you might want to take some notes. We have the temple. We have the presence of God. Nothing can touch us. As long as the temple, that's why Israel went down, because they didn't have the temple. Shiloh was not the right spot. Everything they did up north, no. This is where we worship God. They had reduced the temple to an idol or a talisman or a good luck charm, and they said, we're untouchable. Utter foolishness. God sees no neutrality. He's not indifferent, let me put it that way, to false teaching. God doesn't listen to false teaching then or now and say, well, people are going to be people. You know how they are. No, God judges that. Anybody who says, I've got a message, and that message is not from God, is setting themselves up for judgment. Chapter 29, turn there with me. Here's how God sees the ministry of those who come with a message that is not his. 29, verse 32, the last part of that verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He will not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord. For he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. God does not say, well, it's not my message, but it's, what am I going to do? He says, it's rebellion. I will cut that person off. They will not see their descendants. Now, in the 1700s, there were some pretty amazing men that God raised up, and they weren't real popular either. One of them was George Whitefield, and he made this statement, this observation back in 1700. See if you agree with it. I do. He says, as God can send a nation of people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, unskillful guides. What do you think maybe some of the judgment is on our nation right now? So, corruption was found in their reasoning and in their message. Something else, point B, condemnation was prophesied for these false teachers. God said through the prophet Jeremiah that, as we saw in chapter 29, verse 32, I will punish them. And in 28, verse 16, I will remove you from the face of the earth. They claim to be God's mouthpieces. God says, really? I'm going to cut you off, and it'll make a statement, and everybody will know. And if we go to our text in Jeremiah chapter 23 that was read for us earlier, when Jeremiah is preaching these very words, there's all kinds of things going on. There's this perfect storm. You've got some who are receiving conflicting religious messages. You have this imminent war. And you have corrupt leadership. Ideal times to be a preacher, huh? And so what is King Zedekiah going to listen to? What is he going to hear from God that we find out in this chapter? Well, verses 1 through 8, God deals, first of all, through Jeremiah, with corrupt government. The Lord condemns what are evil civil leaders. In our text, they're called shepherds. It can refer to religious leaders or civil leaders or both. He declares that they're going to be removed from their positions of power. They're going to be severely judged. Why? For destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. That's an oracle of woe. That points back to, in chapter 22, he breaks it down by region. Woe to these people. Woe to the shepherds from here. Woe to these people. Well, in their place, the passage that we didn't read from chapter 23, but Pastor Smith referenced, is that he says he's going to send a true shepherd, a superior king, a new kind of leader, a righteous branch of David. That it says that this new king will save Judah, and his name shall be the Lord our righteousness. And then he launches into, beginning at verse 9, with a condemnation of these prophets. Let's go to our second main point then. Faithless people love pseudo-messages. You've got two problems. False teachers who prefer lies over truth, and people in every era who say, you know what, I hear you. You come preaching the truth or sharing with a gospel message with a tract. You live out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go, yeah, that's nice. But what I am attracted to is this shiny message from this ministry over here. This appeals to me. Is that new? Faithless people love pseudo messages. We saw that back in chapter 5, verse 31. Well, I think you would agree with me. There are old heresies. Pastor Smith and I could probably sit up here and teach you some of the things that were going on, Sabellianism and Nestorianism and all kinds of isms back in the 3rd century and the 9th century. And you'd say, how would anybody believe that? Some of those things wouldn't appeal to us today. And guess what? There are things that are being denied and things that are being taught today that if you had told ancient people this is going to be passed off as orthodox truth, they would have never believed it. What is the attraction to falsehood? Number one, contrived positivity. See why you shouldn't try to fill in the blank before I give it. Contrived positivity. I'm not even sure it's a word, but it is. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul made up his own words. So I'm going to make up a word here. Positivity. The word for peace in our text in 23:17, when he says, they say continually to those who despise the word of God, it shall be well with you. No disaster shall come upon you. In other places, they actually use the very word peace. It's shalom. It's a word that can encompass a number of... It became a greeting. It had a theological sense, but it was also a greeting. It could be speak of the absence of tensions between nations or people. But it could also be a statement of well-being or prosperity or good health or welfare, or it could mean peace with God. And there are health and wealth, prosperity gospel preachers today and liberal theologians throughout the United States that are basically telling it's okay, there's peace, it's going to be all right. There's no judgment, there's no rapture, there's no judgment, there's no, you've got nothing to worry about. Later, in chapter 28, if you turn with me there, verses 1 through 4, let's read those verses. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Atzer, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I," notice how he uses the first person here, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house," that's good news, "which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim." Wow, that's positive. Good to hear that, king of Judah. "And all the exiles," oh, that's good news, "who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Peace. Peace. And a false prophet comes along and says, "Hey, listen, it's not as bad as my friend over here is saying." Men, and I would say now women, are standing up and preaching messages, and they're saying, "Thus says the Lord," just like Hananiah, "I will," and they're speaking in the name of the Lord when the Lord has not spoken through them. Chapter 6 and verse 14, write that reference down, says, "They have healed," these false teachers, "they have healed the wound of my people, lightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." They have lightly healed. You know what? Religion is an opiate that deadens the senses and smooths over the consciences of people. People become desensitized to their sin. They become deadened to the message of warning. They become desensitized to the failure of Israel here, and they become desensitized to the holiness of God. There was a time in Whitfield's era in the 1700s and other times where a man could get up and say, "God is holy," and you could preach "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and they would grip the pulpit, or grip the pew, and thinking that the earth was going to swallow them up. But you preach on holiness of God today and people don't stand for it, or they think, "It doesn't mean that. Don't be afraid of the message." And so what God is saying through Jeremiah is these teachers who come along and they smooth it with oil. It's a malpractice that's going on here. Instead of saying, "This is going to take major surgery," this is going to take the Lord taking out that hardened heart and putting in a fleshly heart. He says they come along with a Band-Aid and they stick it on and say, "Next," because it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Contrived positivity. Secondly, claims of divine healing. In chapter 23, verses 18 through 22. "For among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, one who has paid attention to his word and listened. Behold, the storm of the Lord, the wrath has gone forth. A whirling tempest will burst upon the head of the wicked." He says, no, you know what? Here they come along, and God says in chapter 27 and verse 14 and following, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon,' for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you." You know what they should have felt? They should have felt deep contrition. As soon as they thought about saying that, or should have said, "Well, the Lord gave me the message," they should have dropped to their knees. Chapter 6 and verse 14. "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." What's the attraction? Kind of a contrived positivity. Then and now. Are there some parallels that we're seeing? Yes. And the idea of claims of, of divine leading. I said healing, divine leading. Well, the Lord has taught me. The Lord is leading. The Lord would have us to do the following. That's not what I said, God says. What is the danger of tickling ears and people who come along and scratch where it itches? First of all, in chapter 23 in verse 14, that was read for us. Let's go back to that couple verses that we'll look at from that chapter anyway. 23:14. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. First of all, an unholy conduct. What's the danger? When people say, we don't want a negative message. We want to hear something good. And people, ministers and televangelists and authors come along and say, there's a market here. What would you like to hear? You know, it's not going to be that bad. And that's not going to happen. And God would never judge. And that's not sin. False prophets were promoting a false security. And they were denying the sinfulness of sin. And instead of leading a people toward God in righteousness, 23:14 says, they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turned back from his wickedness. There's something wrong in the American church. There's something wrong in evangelicalism when we say, when we look and by whoever's statistics you look at, polls, the number of this sin in the world and the number of sin that going on in the church is not that far off. False teachers not only deny the sinfulness of sin, by doing so, they promote sin and the practice of sin. I would say both actively and passively. Judah was, to be the holy people of God. By their diet, by their conduct, and especially by their worship, they were to show what it meant to be a people of God, set apart for His glory, doing His will according to His word, and yet they had become like the nations around them. They loved the false message. My people, 531, loved to have it so. And so religious leaders and blind guides are both part of the infidelity of that age against God. Write down these three references. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. And we'll read together chapter 23, verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers because of the curse of the Lord. The land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. On the other hand, verse 9. Let's look what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of His holy words. Jeremiah says, I can't preach the word of God glibly, casually, in a cavalier manner, and just come along and say, it's not. God's not going to. No, it's. Where did we first hear that? Garden of Eden. You will not surely die. Really? Jeremiah was proclaiming the word of God and was fascinated and in love with the holiness of God. It impacted his message. He says, I can't preach that feel-good message, that health, wealth, prosperity gospel message that everybody else is doing. I can't do that. Let me ask you a question. Do you immerse yourself in the Word of God? you say with the psalmist in 119 that it is your necessary food. Unholy conduct. There's another problem with people who follow after that is unfounded confidence. Here Jeremiah comes with a message, fear and repent. And they come along and their message was, no worries, mate. Nothing to see here. That's Jeremiah being Jeremiah. Let's just accept him for what he is. He's a crazy man. But there's nothing to worry about. And God told Jeremiah to tell the exiles in 29:31, Shemaiah prophesied to you when I did not send him and made you trust in a lie. And another reference for that about Hananiah would be in 28:16. God says, these men came along and made you trust in a lie. And there are billions of people who believe if they just go to Mass, if they just pray a rosary, if they just adore Mary, if they just do penance, that they are justified with God and everything's good. God says it's a lie. And others think that if they just make America moral again, or just make America great again, that we're back on the right path. And I'm here to tell you, our problem is a heart problem in this country. It's not going to be fixed. Am I going political? Just for a second here. It's not going to be fixed by an improved stock market. And our problems are not going to be fixed by a secure border. And our problems are not even going to be fixed by an anti-abortion position. We can't moralize our way back into the favor of God. There needs to be a repentance and faith. Point C, what can the child of God learn from this? What should we learn from Jeremiah? Or is this just studying an old ancient book? What about the authors and the televangelists and the preachers today and their lying words? What about those who are out there right now saying, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin? Christ didn't die as our substitute. Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Do they get off scot-free? God never took his hand or his eyes off Jeremiah. And God has rewarded him for his faithfulness and glory. If God knows who the real McCoys are, God also knows who the fakes are. I'm going to give you some examples. I don't always do this, but I'm going to name some names. Is this for shock and awe? Whatever. But I'll do that in just a moment. But in chapter 28, this guy Hananiah that I mentioned, his name means God the gracious one, or Yahweh is gracious. As we saw, he uses a prophetic formula. Thus says the Lord. He even uses the first person. God says, I. He used some very, very prophetic symbolic acts where he comes along and he takes something off of Jeremiah. And you know what? Jeremiah, of the Lord, did some of these symbolic acts as a prophet back in chapter 13. Hananiah had a gospel. He came along saying, I got good news. You're going to be into exile, but not as long. Oh, that's good to hear. And the king's coming back, and all the wealth's coming back, and we're going to be just fine. It was a false gospel that we'll talk about tonight. And he was to be purged out of the land. Write this reference down. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, I think it is. Where the Lord says, if somebody comes and they're teaching in my name, and that message does not come true, here's what you're to do to them. God had from the beginning, through Moses, said, there's going to be false teachers. They may outnumber the true teachers. Here's how you figure out what they are, and here's what will be done to them. And those with a fantastic new exciting revelation that doesn't always line up with God's word, they're always going to be popular. But they will, in God's time, be exposed for what they are. Here's three examples. And if this offends you, I'm sorry. I will talk to you afterwards. But here's a few examples of people who said something that they're saying, God told me this. It didn't happen. I'll give you the quote first. God can't do anything in this earth, in this earthly realm, except what we, the body of Christ, allow him to do. Is that heresy or not? Frederick Casey Price, charismatic teacher of today. Here's another one. Adam was made in the image of God. Are you sitting down? Okay, good. He was as much female as he was male. He was exactly like God. Then God separated him and removed the female part. Woman means man with the womb. No, it doesn't. Eve had as much authority as Adam as long as they stayed together. Kenneth Copeland. Here's one that really disturbs me. And I know people that will listen to this false teacher and think they're preaching for God. Jesus could have helped himself right up to the point where he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. At that point, he couldn't do anything for himself anymore. He had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. How's that for blasphemy? He was sin. His spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. There's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth that she just gave. And she says, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. Joyce Meyer. Another one. I used to believe that pagans in far countries were lost if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. Who said that? Billy Graham. We need to check our sources. When I hear things, turn with me, keep your finger in Jeremiah, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. When I hear people say things that God has given them, or they have new revelation, or they've changed their mind, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You know what you should remember and learn? False teachers will be judged. Secondly, the truth will prevail. Truth will prevail. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're hungry wolves. So tonight, when we study from the book of Jude on some of the same subject, we'll kind of pick up the second stage of this. Throughout his ministry, Jeremiah was confronted with false teaching. He was outnumbered. They were, I'm sure, smooth talkers, maybe better dressed. I don't know. And Paul as well. He talked about these super apostles. He said, they're coming with this message. My message has never changed. Guess what? No matter whether Jeremiah was prophesying to King Zedekiah or to the foreigners who were in the land or to his own faithless people, his message never changed. And we have people that seem to alter their message for who they're talking with. What is the application of this? You have it listed there. First of all, be vigilant or stay vigilant against error by being passionate for truth. I'll bring that up again tonight. Be vigilant against error by being passionate for truth. In his discourse on things to come, Jesus said in Matthew 24, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." They will lead them astray, Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Paul comes to Titus and he says in Titus 2:1, "Teach that which accords sound doctrine, that goes with sound doctrine. A holy life and holy doctrine should go together." Teach that, Titus. Because why? Because false teachers were upsetting things in the church. They were upsetting whole households with their false teaching, and they still are. Secondly, be committed to the true gospel and test everything against it. This is what God says. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we wind this down, just before I pray, and we'll have a closing song again about the Word of God. I chose songs this morning that would remind us about the effectiveness and the integrity of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded." The idea of self-controlled, having every faculty under the command of God. "Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." In every age, Satan is going to call people to a tolerance that says, "It's okay to believe this. You don't have to believe that. You can still be a Christian and you don't have to believe that about Jesus." Talked to a young lady this week who, in talking to another young lady in college, said, "But my friend says she's a Christian, but she doesn't believe this. It doesn't feel like this is necessary." That puts Jordan in a tight spot to be able to say, "No, we have to declare the whole counsel of God. I can't cut in truth and cut and paste the Word of God." All of us should be saying, "I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm going to share the gospel in love. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be compassionate. But I can't take the message out." And when Satan comes along and says, "You can be tolerant," everybody should be. The church should have a zero tolerance policy for falsehood because God does. Well, we'll pick up with this tonight as we look at what it means to earnestly contend for the faith. We want to contend without being contentious. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from all error and deceit. May your Spirit be daily teaching our spirit eternal truth. All else is shifting sand. We are called to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a duty to love and proclaim the truth, not pass along fables and falsehoods of teachers whose God is their belly. The message of Christ is pure and powerful. The gospel is powerful to save. The twisted messages around us are not. Renew our commitment to your holy word. Help us to declare the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And we ask the aid of our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.